Could we turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 6? Verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. They're very strong words, aren't they? And they're not just anybody's words. These are the Lord's words. And it's interesting, in his commentary, Matthew Henry, on these verses, said, the sins that are mentioned, he says, they are in a special manner odious to God. Six things the Lord hates. And seven are an abomination to him. Now, God hates sin, full stop. Indeed, he hates every sin, full stop. But it appears from these few verses that he hates some sins in a very special manner. And it's important to note that each of the seven sins that are mentioned here are also against man. It says the Lord hates. And the word hate means actually set against. The word abomination means a loathsome, detestable thing. And notice that these words are used in the area of the law, or of law, and family relationships. How, and do we not know how society and family, or families, can be destroyed by certain acts? And these words of hate and abomination are not only directed at these particular sins, but the people who commit them. And there are some wonderful opposites. I will not read them. But the opposite of these seven sins is found in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. What a contrast there is. In Proverbs here, the perpetrator of these, or perpetrators of these sins, is hated, called an abomination. But the practitioner in Matthew 5 is described as blessed. What would we rather be? And all seven of these sins refer back to the man described in verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. And so these things that the Lord hates starts off with a proud look. What actually it means when it says a proud look is haughty eyes or eyes of loftiness. In Psalm 18 and verse 27, says to us, "For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks." In the Amplified Bible, it says, "The spirit that makes one overestimate himself and underestimate others." And when you have an attitude of pride, it renders a person unable to receive grace. There is indeed a great need to acknowledge this weakness and to seek the Lord. 1 Peter 5:5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Sadly, truly, pride is at the bottom of so much sin and gives rise to much of it. If we want to put it simply, it's basically overvaluing ourselves and undervaluing other people. It's basically a sin of attitude, centered right in the heart of man. And other scriptures have strong words to say of this sin. In Psalm 101 and verse 5, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbour, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." And it's interesting, as we say, Scripture interprets Scripture. And so we look in the Scriptures to see where people have allayed their pride to be their downfall. And a classic example, of course, is the Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Exodus 5, 1 and 2. "Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.'" And of course, ultimately, this attitude led to Exodus 15 verse 4. "Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea." In other words, God eventually hardened his heart, and we know what happened then. We could take the example of another nasty character by the name of Haman. We discover him in the book of Esther. In chapter 3 and verse 5 we read this: "When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath." And then later on in chapter 5 and verse 9, "So Haman went out that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation to Mordecai." And this leads on, of course, to chapter 7 and verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. J. Vernon McGee once had a sermon on Haman, his end, and he called it "The Man Who Came to Dinner and Ended Up on the Gallows." We could look for one more example at the man Nebuchadnezzar. We read of him in the book of Daniel, of course, and other places, but also Daniel here. Chapter 4, verse 13. The king, this is Nebuchadnezzar, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honour of my majesty?" And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you." And he ended up, did he not, in 7 years as an animal, until the Lord brought him to his senses. And interesting, just to, so we go into the New Testament and to Acts chapter 12, verse 21. So on a set day, Herod, arranged in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god, and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. You see, these examples are here in the scriptures to warn us against these sins. And we need to seek and heed these warnings. I'm now going to look at the second and sixth sins together, as they're closely linked. A lying tongue and a false witness that speaks lies. This is the sin, of course, a sin of speech. It's a matter of falsehood. It's a matter of fraud. Do we not have so much of it today? With so much scamming going on. I don't suppose there's anybody here that's not had a scam caught one time or other. You see, but truth is sacred. I remember years ago, with our children, "We have to trust you. If we find out you're telling lies, how can we trust you?" Truth is so important. It's essential. You cannot trust a liar, because that liar soon gets to believe his own lies. He forgets what lies he's told, and he ends up telling even bigger lies. In Psalm 120 and verse 2, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue?" You see, a false witness is one that knowingly gives false testimony. He will speak lies in judgment. And it is true to say that in this country, perjury, which is telling lies in the court of law, is an offence, punishable by the law. In Psalm 27, the psalmist is saying, "Don't let me fall into mine enemies." And why? Because false witnesses rise up against me and breathe out cruelty. And in Proverbs, just a couple of verses from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 19 and verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. And verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. The word speaks there means breathe out. In other words, lying becomes as natural as breathing. It becomes, if you like, habitual speech. And another scripture that bears out the Lord's feelings towards this sin we find in Zechariah in chapter 8 and verse 17. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbour, and do not love a false oath, for all these things that I hate, says the Lord. Let me give you a couple of examples from Scripture. First of all, we look at Gehazi. Gehazi was in a very privileged position as a servant to Elisha. And yet we read in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 25, now he went in and stood before his master Elisha and said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep, oxen, male and female servants? And then what happened? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he, that's Gehazi of course, went out from his presence, leprous as snow. What a tragedy, from trusted servant to leper. And to look at someone from the New Testament, we turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Moving on to verse 8, and this is of course to his wife Sapphira. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. And then I find this very telling. So great fear came upon all the church. I'm not surprised. I'm not at all surprised. You see, our integrity belongs utterly and totally to God. It does not belong to other people. It doesn't belong to our family, to our husband, our wife, our church. Our integrity belongs to the Lord. And we are to be those who seek to develop a tender conscience in the area of truth and honesty. But then he goes on to talk about hands that shed innocent blood. we live in a disgraceful and an utterly corrupt society. A society that is more concerned with stopping or having stopped and making sure it doesn't start again, and I don't use this politically, they're more concerned with the fox than they are about the deliberate killing of healthy children on the altar of convenience. Healthy babies every day, well not every day, but most days, are slaughtered in our hospitals for no other reason than convenience. We've had attempts to bring in assisted suicide. They're going to bring it in Jersey. What a terrible step that would be. Euthanasia is often considered a general treatment now, done on the quiet. I would hate to be in the shoes of these doctors and nurses who perform these dreadful acts on the Day of Judgment. The tragedy to so many elderly folk, no longer wanted or seen as useful. Oh, if you can run the marathon when you're 80, you get your picture in the Daily Mail. But I don't think there's many of us around that area could run, let alone run up the road, let alone run the marathon. People thrown out of care homes. People abused in care homes and young other homes as well for vulnerable adults. And no concern. Violent crime is on the increase. And all we get is platitudes from those that are supposed to protect us. I sometimes think they're more concerned about protecting the criminal than they are the victim. That recent disgraceful event in Southampton. Handcuffing a man that had been stabbed. It's incredible, isn't it? And we have to remember, as far as I can understand, this has not been rescinded. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Indeed, it seems to me that so many in society today, their approach to the perpetrators of crime is that they're the victims and not the law-abiding people. It's interesting in Isaiah and chapter 1 and verse 15 says this: when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, for even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Again, to look at the scriptures of those who shed innocent blood, it's all there for us. Right at the very, very beginning, in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And verse 10. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And another unsavory character from the Old Testament was King Manasseh. Chapter 22, Kings 21, verse 15. Because they have done evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, for sight is sin, by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now I know Manasseh repented when he was in 2 Chronicles. But for the sins of Manasseh, the nation paid dearly much, much later on. And of course the worst crime of all against innocent blood was of course against the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 23. Verse 31. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves. You are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on them you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left desolate. Thankfully, out of that terrible slaying of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know it was all in the plan of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of his people. Goes on here to a heart that devises wicked things, wicked plans. A sin of your thoughts. There's subtlety in the planning of sin, plotting craft and management in sin. There is an involvement of design and a contriving to wickedness. There's nothing spontaneous about this sin. It just comes. In Micah chapter 2 and verse 1. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it, because in the power of their hand. And in 2 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Beguiling unstable souls. An example, if you want, from the Old Testament is Ahithophel. We find about him in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 20. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of who you are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom, and he went on and on about that. But what happened to Ahithophel? We read in 17 verse 23, when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey, arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order, and he hanged himself and died. What a tragedy. So, we move on. Feet that are swift in running to evil. In other words, feet become willing slaves to the lust of the people. There's an impatience to be greedy. Get my hands on it. There's an eagerness. There's an industry in sinful pursuits. Isaiah 59 and verse 7 says this. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. And right at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, verse 16, for their feet run to evil and they haste to shed blood. And Romans 3 verse 15 says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Now we could again look at the example of Haman, but there's also the example of Absalom as he prepared for his rebellion against his father. I won't read all the thing to, but he got himself ready. He got all these chariots and horses and these 50 men to run before him. And he would get up early and he'd go down to the gate and he'd say, but you got a problem, mate? I'll fix it. I'm Mr. Fix It, you know, not King David. I'm your man. And it eventually ended up with rebellion against his father, the king. And it says that here, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now, no doubt, Absalom was a very good-looking young man, and probably had what we call the gift of the gab. He could probably charm a bird out of the tree. He'd even sell a used car, perhaps, to people. But what happened in the end? Well, we know he got caught, didn't he? One of his vanities was his hair. I don't know if it's an argument against long hair or not, but if you're running away on a mule trying to escape, perhaps it is. Because he got caught, didn't he, not, in a tree, and he was hanging there. And Joab came along, and it says he smote Absalom and slew him. And what an end to him. They took Absalom, and what do? They cast him into a great pit and laid a great heap of stones on him. What an end. What an end. Then lastly, he that soweth discords among the brethren. This, of course, is a sin of influence. Here is a person making mischief between neighbours, in families, and in the church. And with their deceit, they begin to alienate one person from another. Those who do this, they actively enjoy what they're doing. So common today. I'm sure much of the modern church runs on tale-bearing, slander, and gossip. Sadly found in so many fellowships today. And remember this. This is, if you like, is the crowning abomination. And there is a negative aspect to this. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Though I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Discipline in a church is a terrible thing, and it's something that is to be avoided at all costs. And if people behave themselves, it would be. How much better if someone's to write an obituary, if that's the right word, or a commentary on a church. Wouldn't it be nice if someone put something like this? How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now I know that we, us and others, will never, ever, ever agree on everything. That's an impossibility. But where there is disagreement, it is done in love and civility. And above all, and this I really do pray for the meeting on Tuesday, that they will seek, each person there will seek the cultivation of the unity of the Spirit. That it will be God's decisions that are made. Not the churches, not the members, not the trustees, but the Spirit of God. In His infallible guiding way, that it will be His way rather than any other way. No compromise. No such thing as compromise. That's dreadful. But unity based on truth. And one more verse to read from the letter to the Philippians. Chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And indeed, if we would seek to be those who wish to avoid these seven sins, then we, each of us individually, must look to the Lord Jesus Christ and the enabling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that is the only way that we can go forward. Amen.